little book of Jude. Let's turn back to that. We haven't been there for a few weeks. We'll read from verse 5. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the ear of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Amen. Just ending there at the verse that we want to look at tonight. We've come to verse 11. We know the Lord will bless the reading to our hearts. We pray the Lord will bless us even as we give consideration to this verse. When we look at verse 11, we're really considering the very heart of the little epistle itself. On either side of it are illustrations. Illustrations from the supernatural in verse 9. And in the other side, there's illustrations from the natural world in verse 12 and 13. With apostasy from history on one side to apostasy prophesied on the other side. So there's much for us to comprehend in these words. It seems that every phrase warrants a careful study and is full of meaning. And what that must not be missed is the fact that the woe of heaven rests upon those, not only those three examples of apostasy here, but also upon every instance of it that there ever has been or there ever shall be throughout the course of time. And men and women, it is bad enough if there's the woe of a man upon something. But oh, the severity of the woe of heaven. And the Lord was to speak of that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. He said, Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And he goes on to speak of it, the woe upon Capernaum. And these cities, these places, had seen the mighty works of God. They had known Christ walking in their midst, and yet they had rejected him. And the woe of heaven is upon them. And he's saying, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. That's solemn. That's the woe of heaven upon such. And here's another of these woes that we have in the New Testament. Their woe issues forth from the course of their sin. And so as to illustrate that, three examples are given from the past. Each are to be taken separately, but together, bring them together, they give a summary of the actions of apostates. That's what the little book is all about, apostasy and apostates. And you'll notice that one was a man, another was a prophet, and the other was a prince. You see, apostasy, it touches prophets, princes, and people alike. It moves at an accelerating pace. First, there's a wrong path taken, and then there's a running riotlessly along that path, and finally, they perish at the end of it. And these three examples bring that to bear. There's no hope for them to be found in the whole epistle of Jude. Their doom is sure. I want us then to look at the examples that is given in verse 11 more closely as a summary of all apostasy, I want you to notice, first of all, there's the way of Cain. Any way which is described in God's word other than the way of the Lord or righteousness has to be treated with caution. And in these words, we're introduced to another way. There was the way of Cain. What is that way? We must ask ourselves that question so that we would have an understanding of what Jude is saying here. He's saying, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." In Psalm 1, it is referred to as the way of sinners and the ungodly. And to get the actual context of the actions of Cain, then we have only got to go back to Genesis chapter 4. I would that you would turn to that. It may be, and I know it would be, a familiar passage to you. And therefore you might say, well, I don't really need to turn there, but I want you to show you something. Because it informs us of the offering that Cain made to God. I want you to read verse 3. It says, "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now, verse chapter 4 of Genesis were really brought into the home. Here's mommy and daddy. Here's Adam and Eve. God blessed them with two sons. Cain and Abel were given their career paths in verse 2. In verse 3, we are, I believe, given that here was a home that kept the Sabbath. Here was a home that worshipped God. And you might say, well, where do you see that? Well, you see that little phrase, "in process of time." Well, you look at your margin, and it will give you an indication of what those words have to do with. It speaks about at the end of days. At the end of days. And remember, from creation, the end of days, the seventh day was the Lord's day. It was the day of rest. And so here I put it to you that these two boys were brought up in a home that was taught that one day they worship God. And to worship God, in those times you brought your sacrifice. You had to bring the sacrifice. And those sacrifices all pointed forth, of course, to the once and for all sacrifice, that is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so this day was set apart for worship. And when we come to the New Testament, then of course it becomes the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, and we are to set that apart for worship. Verse 4 tells us the offerings they brought. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." You are given in verse 3 what Cain brought. He brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." As a tiller of the ground, he was to bring the fruit of the cursed ground. And he was to offer it as a sacrifice before God. Now that stands in contrast to the offering that Abel brought, because Abel went in among the flock, and he was to bring the firstling of his flocks. Cain's offering was not respected by the Lord. And as a result, Cain rose up against his brother, and he became the first murderer. The apostate acts in a similar manner. The apostate hates the people of God. The apostate, by their false doctrines, murders their soul and causes persecution to arise against them. But consider that before Cain went this way, he had a knowledge of the right way, just as his brother Abel had. The two boys came from the same home. They had been taught the truth that God could only be approached on the basis of the substitutionary sacrifice whose blood had been shed. Where did they ever get that from? Their mother and father. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord God came and met them in grace. And an animal was slain in the garden, and its skin was used as a covering for Adam and Eve. Its blood was shed. And parents imparted the truth to their boys. This is how you approach God. It's the sacrifice that is to be made. And of course, it is backed up for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. In other words, it is meaning he offered it believing in what God had said about it. But Cain sought to approach God by a different way. And it was by the works of his own hands. And it was a bloodless way. He had the knowledge of the right way, yet he chose to set God's word aside, and he sought to come by an alternative means. Is the same not true of the apostate? You are happy to preach a bloodless gospel, to tell people to do their best. That's all they have to offer. It's an alternative way, an alternative message. But yet we read in 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, and it says, yea, woe, there's another woe. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And the gospel is Christ, and the gospel is of his atoning work on the cross. If they don't preach the gospel as the book reveals what the gospel is. A lot of boys today, and they'd say, oh, every wee man preaches the gospel. You ever hear that? You can hardly spell it, some of them. I'm speaking about what God has revealed in his word, not the old notions of men, not the alternative ways to God, what the book reveals. If they preach not the gospel, the woe of heaven is upon them, and they traverse the way of Cain. They're guilty as Cain was in ignoring and rejecting God's word and the way of God's salvation. And Jude says, these have gone the way of Cain. When he uses the words have gone, it literally means they've went away in this wrong path. They've crossed from one's place to another to depart. What an apt description of Cain that is, and of every apostate. They've crossed from one place, from the place of knowledge of the truth, to the place of error. The apostate is one who knows the truth, but they've departed from it. And they've gone to the place of error. They have departed of their own will. They have cast away their opportunity. But what a fearful thought, men and women, that one on another day they'll stand before Christ. And they will have to depart from him forever. Because the same word is used in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, that's where the way of Cain leads to. That's where it leads to. So Jude brings out to us the example of the way of Cain. Secondly, you'll notice the error of Balaam. For he goes on, he says, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Jude changes example now to Balaam. Having entered onto the road of error, the apostate then runs riotlessly down that path. Who better to illustrate that than the Old Testament character of Balaam? Unlike Cain, who ignored the word of God, Balaam was to oppose or reject the word of God. He was a prophet, but one who was greedy for reward. And the account of Balaam commences in Numbers chapter 22. And it is where the leaders of Moab, in seeing the approach of Israel, they feared lest they too would be consumed like the Amorites. And Balak in particular sought that Balaam would curse the nation of Israel. You, I'm sure, know the background to this as well. Verse 6 and 7 of Numbers 22 says, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I would that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. His cursing for his cursing, Balaam would be loaded with rewards. But when Balaam as a prophet brought the matter before God, his instruction was, you weren't to curse the nation of Israel. Verse 12, we have it. For it says, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Not content with that answer, he was to make a further request. Not only to be told that if the servants called, that he was to go with them. And then rising up himself and haste after the reward, it was Balaam's ass that was to spare his life. Remember how the ass, and seeing the angel with the sword drawn, was to turn aside. That was the very action that saved Balaam's life. But going forth, he was only permitted to bless Israel instead of cursing them. Numbers 23, verse 11. Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. He could only bless them. And Moses, speaking of it to the children of Israel later on, at the very edge of the Jordan, he was to relate to them how he was a hard man. Deuteronomy 23, verse 4 and 5, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee, nevertheless the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Moses reminded them what happened in their past. What happened in Balaam? Balaam was hired against them to curse them. God turned the curse into a blessing. It is only when the reader comes to Numbers 25 that we realize that Israel were to sin against God with the dual sins. Dual sins of adultery. They took unto them the women of the heathen, and also idolatry in worshiping their false gods. You look at the first three verses of that chapter, 25. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This was to cause the wrath and the judgment and the curse of God to be poured out upon them. How did this all come about? Numbers 31, verse 16. It says, behold, these cursed the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam had devised a plan to lead Israel into sin, and by doing so, they would incur the curse of God, and he himself would be loaded with much goods and with great rewards. Hence the words of 2 Peter chapter 2:15. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Then we have the words of our text. Woe unto them that ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. You think of the words of Revelation 2 verse 14 just over the page. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Men and women, there's the doctrine of Balaam. But that doctrine was to have its just deserts. For when Israel went in, and when Israel conquered her enemies, Balaam too was slain. His riotous and his covetous living had come to an end. Joshua 13 and Verse 22 gives us the account. It says, Balaam also, the son of Peor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. The error of Balaam was the error of false teachers. And what lies beneath much of heresy today, and that is a covetousness for gain. A sacrificing of eternal riches for temporal gain. It happened to Judas. And Judas walked with the Lord, with the other disciples, for those 3.5 years. For yet for a few pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord. Where'd he go? He went to his own place. It happened to Simon Magus, who sought to pay for the gift of the Holy Ghost. It happened to Demas, forsaking Paul, having loved this present evil world. The treasures of Egypt, instead of riches in Christ, are what many are running after. For their heart is not right in the sight of God. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So Jude brings us the second example. Woe unto them. Not only have they gone in the way of Cain, sought a bloodless way to go to approach God, but they've also run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. False teaching. To gain temporally. And then thirdly, you have the destruction of Korah. To complete this summary, we're brought to consider Korah, for it says at the end, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, or rebellion of Korah. Before we get into this, just you consider all three examples here are in the past tense. In God's sight, those who go the way of Cain, those who run greedily after the ear of Balaam, those who perish in the gainsaying of Korah have already perished. The destruction of apostates is sure. And that's why I've underlined to you in this wee study, you need to be very careful who you call an apostate. Many of our people, many of even family members, are in the apostasy. But those who minister over them are not all apostates. They're certainly in the apostasy. There's a wee bit of stir at the minute because of decisions that were taken last week at their General Assembly, for example, in the Presbyterian Church. And what they've decided is they'll not send their moderator anymore to the fraternal arrangement they had with the Church of Scotland because of their decision on same-sex marriage. But what has not been highlighted, men and women, is this, that on committee level there still is a little link. More than a little link. The committee levels, they're still working with each other. It's just they're not sending the corresponding moderators to each of their assemblies. And there's a little stir because they happen to disagree to bring same-sex people into communicant membership. That shouldn't even make the news. What's God expect? What's God's word teach? But of course, in these days, it's big news. So there is the apostasy, but be careful in how you use the word apostate. The destruction of apostates is sure, just as much as the glorification of saints is sure. And so while Cain ignored God's word, and while Balaam rejected God's word, Korah is one who rebelled openly against God's word. His rebellion was against the authority of Moses and Aaron. He was rebelling against those who God had put in charge. God had put these men in charge of the nation of Israel. He was speaking against dignities, and he would happily have thrust them out in order to put themselves in the place. But his rebellion was not just against authority. And by the way, that's why when any potential communicant member comes before me seeking application, that's one of the things I put to them. Are you willing to submit to the authority of the church, of the oversight that God has in this church? That's the Presbyterian governance that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. And God has put an oversight in this church. And by the way, it's not just your man that's looking at you now. I'm just a part of the session. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. I chair the session meetings. I'm one of the session. But God has put an oversight for to give leadership, for authority. And here's Korah, and he was rebelling against that authority. He didn't want Moses and Aaron to be there. He wanted to put himself in the place and his little cohorts as well. But that's not all. His rebellion was also a rejection against the chosen mediator between the people and God. Don't forget that. You see, Moses stood in the breach. Moses as a character, we've seen many things in our study in Abraham. In Moses, you see the characteristic of being a mediator. Oftentimes, Moses is found standing in the breach, standing between a sinning people. Remember how they sinned again with the golden calf, etc. And Moses went and pleaded before God that he wouldn't wipe them off the face of the ground. And he's often seen in that sense. He's standing, he's interceding on their behalf, and as such, he's a glorious type of the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Korah, in effect, was rejecting Christ as mediator. And as our great high priest. You see, Korah taught that all the people were holy, and they were all fit to hold office, just as not just the Levites and those whom God had set apart. I don't know what sort of color of spectacles he had on, but they weren't true because Israel had sinned. But yet he thought they were all holy. He thought they all could take that place. They all could do a better job than Moses and Aaron. And so he was rebelling against God's mediator. He was one who rejected and rebelled against the word of God. And in one sudden, horrific moment, the very ground which held him was to open so that he was swallowed whole into the pit. That must have been some death. Not even a death. Straight into hell. Number 16, verse 31, came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them. They perished from among the congregation. They perished. And so will every apostate who teaches that man can come to God any way he likes, outside of God's ordained way. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The reality from this verse is that the destiny of the apostate is the pit itself. You take these three together. The apostate is against the blood of Christ. The apostate is against the word of Christ. That's Cain, that's Balaam. And the apostate is against Christ himself as our mediator. And as our great high priest, our only high priest, who offered himself without spot that he might purchase our redemption. There is no salvation to be found for any who reject those things. But as God's people, we do well to recall those words in closing of Hebrews 4, verse 14. seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Lord knows all about our weaknesses tonight. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Seeing then we have a great high priest, men and women. Seeing then that he's entered into the heavenlies. Seeing then that we have one who is touched with our weaknesses, who is tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, man, woman, young person in the prayer meeting tonight, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You don't need any more incentive to pray than what you're looking at and reading in Hebrews 4. Let us come boldly.